the reading and the preaching of the word, if you would turn to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, we're looking at verses 15 and 16. It's Mark's Great Commission section of his gospel. If you recall, well over a year ago, we were going through the Gospel of Mark in an abbreviated fashion. It was an overview of the Gospel of Mark in our evening series. And I think we took about 20 different Lord's days to go through the 16 chapters of Mark, and so it's kind of a quick pass. I don't know if you remember, but at the very end of Mark, I said, at some point, I want to come back to Mark's Great Commission. Well, we're back. So here we are finishing up that sermon series a year or so later, 2 years later. But let's give our attention to Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." This ends our scripture reading. Well, in just a couple of weeks, we will be beginning a new adult second-hour class. We'll conclude the Pilgrim's Progress series, and we'll be taking up evangelism and outreach. We'll be looking at this topic that is of utmost importance in the life of the church. We as elders at our planning meetings always come back to the issue of evangelism and the need for the church to be focusing on evangelism. And as we prepare to go into that Sunday school class for the adult teaching time, we come now to the Great Commission as a foundation for all of evangelism and all of outreach of the church. And we come to this passage and we ask the question, is evangelism just an individual pursuit? Is evangelism the responsibility of just individuals? Now, there is a misguided quote in our society that goes like this: it takes a village to raise a child. While that's not accurate, there is an accurate statement as far as evangelism is concerned or the Great Commission is concerned. It takes the church to accomplish the Great Commission. And the Great Commission really is the greatest responsibility of the church universal, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this commission has been given to a great people. We are that great people. That's not a prideful statement, but the church of Christ, the redeemed people of the Lord, we are that great people, and we are the ones who have been entrusted with the great responsibility of taking the gospel to all of humanity. Now, that's what we will spend our time on this evening, that you as the church are a great people who have been entrusted the great responsibility of taking the gospel to all humanity. As we look at the Great Commission here, to whom is Jesus speaking? In other words, to whom is the Great Commission entrusted? Notice in verse 14, it says that Jesus appeared to the 11. The 11, of course, are the disciples minus one, the 12 disciples or 12 apostles minus one. Judas at this point is dead. And it says in verse 15, "And Jesus said to them." So he's speaking to the 11. Now, in our context, in our church, in the immediate culture that we find ourselves in, the Lafayette RP Church, I don't think that we are tempted toward a misinterpretation of the Great Commission. But it's worth exploring what this means, that the Great Commission has been entrusted to the apostles here. As Jesus gives the commission to the 11, the leaders and the founders of the church, who ultimately then is he giving this command to? Well, there are some in the Reformed circles who say that as Jesus gives this to the apostles, he is therefore giving the command to the proto-pastors, the first pastors, the office that will lead into the pastorate, and therefore the Great Commission, the primary responsibility or the sole responsibility of the Great Commission rests with the pastors. The idea goes along these lines that Paul, while he was the final apostle, he was the last apostle. He even says that, by the way. He calls himself the last apostle. And so as the last apostles as they die off and no new apostles are raised up, we notice that the apostolic authority is then conveyed to Timothy and Titus and others, and we see the pastoral epistles demonstrating that this apostolic authority is passed along to the officers of the church. And there are those who take this idea and run with it, and therefore say that the Great Commission falls to the work of the pastor. That the primary way or the sole way that evangelism happens is from the pulpit. This view is the pulpit-only evangelism. Sometimes you'll hear it referred to in that way, pulpit-only evangelism. Now, before we move on to this incorrect idea, we do have to concede the fact that the Great Commission, at least in part, falls to the pastors. There's a role and a responsibility that pastors play in the Great Commission, not exclusively, but those who are called to preach in a formal way are doing evangelism. Evangelism is supposed to take place from the pulpit. Not exclusively so, but evangelism happens in the pulpit. Pastors are to preach evangelistically as they proclaim the word. So the pulpit is a place for evangelism, but it's not the only place for evangelism. We do not believe in pulpit-only evangelism. But then, if we don't, to whom is this commission given? Well, recall that Peter, the apostle, was the first to confess Christ as the Christ. And Jesus says, "You are Peter," after this confession, "and upon this rock I will build my church." Now, there's all kinds of misinterpretations of that passage saying that Peter was the first pope and it shows his primacy and therefore shows the primacy of the Roman Catholic Church. No, that's certainly not the case. And some take that as to say Jesus is pointing to himself when he says, "I will build my church on this rock," even though he's just called Peter the rock. And that's not the case. No, he's saying the church is founded upon Peter, who is the first to confess the Christ and the first to preach the Christ on the day of Pentecost, as the apostles are the foundation for the church, and the church is built upon the foundation that we see in the book of Acts. And so as Jesus gives the Great Commission to the apostles, he is giving it to the foundation of the church. In other words, the Great Commission is given to the founders of the church and therefore is given to the church. Do we see that? Do we understand that? As Jesus is speaking to the 11 here, he is giving this commission to his church. Not to parachurch organizations, those who operate outside of the umbrella and authority of a local church. This is not given to individuals, just specifically speaking to individuals, but it's given to the church, the whole body of Christ. Now, as I state that, this is not given to individuals, you might be scratching your head and saying, "Pastor, are you speaking against personal evangelism then, or individual evangelism?" Not at all. We'll come back to that. We have to get the foundation laid first before we understand the particulars and the practicals, before we flesh out what we mean. But the church is the entity that has been entrusted with the gospel. Now, one more way to demonstrate this point. This is a great commission given to the new creation. As Christ is establishing a new creation, the church, believers who are recreated. But originally, a commission was given to the old creation, or the historic creation, of which we are all a part, all of humanity is a part, and that commission is often referred to as the creation mandate. And that commission is, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And so as God gives that commission to the head of humanity, that commission is given to all of humanity. Human beings are to be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth and subdue it. That's a reality for human beings. If you are a human being, that is what we have been commissioned to do by God at the beginning of creation. But now, as Christ is standing at the beginning of the recreation, the new covenant, he is giving a new commission. It doesn't replace the creation mandate or the older commission that was given to the head of humanity. But this new commission is given to the head of recreated humanity, new humanity. It is given to the apostles, and therefore it is given to this new people, the church. Okay, so the church is the entity that receives the great commission that we are to preach the gospel to every creature. And that is what he calls us to do. So that's the next topic we take up, or the next question we take up about our passage. To what does he call the church? What is he calling us to do? Now, as Jesus says here, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is a misleading statement in the English. It's misleading as it's translated in Mark, and it's misleading in the way it's translated in Matthew, because it looks like the main emphasis is upon the word go. The emphasis is not upon the word go. The verb of this passage is not go. Go is just a participle. It's going. The main emphasis of this sentence is proclaim. That is the focus. That is what Jesus is calling us to do. The great mission of the church is to proclaim the gospel. That is the primary verb of this sentence. Now, even as we proclaim the message of the gospel, it involves going. I'm not minimizing the fact that go is included in this sentence. Going into all the world, preach the gospel. But this is not a commission for missionary work only. It is certainly a commission for missionary work, that we are to be going throughout the whole earth. But the main focus, again, is to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Now think about this idea that we are to proclaim the gospel to every creature as we are going into the world. Notice the contrast then that this establishes between the new church of the new covenant and the old church of the old covenant. How did Israel function as far as the gospel being offered to the nations? Israel, the historic church, she was a city on a hill, and people were to come to her. And this is why the Queen of Sheba came to Israel. This is why Rahab comes in to Israel. The picture of the Old Covenant is not so much a going and dispersing throughout the whole world, but a calling unto that all nations were to come into Israel. But now as the new church has been peppered throughout the earth, the gospel is not concentrated in a single nation. It is going, it is being dispersed. But what is it that we are doing? We are preaching, we are proclaiming, we are declaring the gospel. That is the main mission of the church on earth, proclaiming the good news, broadcasting Christ and what he has done. And so as we think about that idea for a moment, that this is the most crucial and significant work of the church universal, that the good news of Jesus Christ would go throughout the whole earth, if a local church is deficient then in evangelism, then a local church is deficient in one of its most primary responsibilities. We must be engaged in publishing the good news, proclaiming it, disseminating it, distributing what Jesus has done. And to whom do we distribute this message? Notice what Jesus says, to every creature. That's literally what he says to every created being. Now, this isn't Jesus calling us to go down to our local zoo and start evangelizing the sea otters. No, he's not saying that. That's not the nature of preaching to every creature. It's limited to all human beings, right? The animals can't be saved. They do not have immortal souls. They cannot receive the gospel. This is proclaim the gospel to all human beings, all of humanity. Not just those who will listen. Not just those who are inclined to the gospel. Not just those who are willing to come to church. But every last person on earth. Every human being. That's the commission. And so, we must cast our nets wide, just like the parable of the dragnet says, that we gather some of every kind. How promiscuous ought the gospel to be proclaimed through all the earth, indiscriminately, to every human being. This is a small commission, isn't it? This is a small task. How are we doing? How is the church doing? Well, we as the people of God have been entrusted with the gospel, and we know what we must do with it. Distribute it to everyone on earth. But then Jesus goes on to explain how we have been equipped to do just that. How have we been equipped? We see clues in verse 16. It says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Isn't it strange that Jesus mentions baptism here? We're talking about preaching and going to all the earth and proclaiming the gospel, and now we find ourselves hearing about baptism. Well, some take this to mean that Jesus is preaching baptismal regeneration, that you must be baptized in order to be saved, or that at least belief plus baptism results in salvation. And so our salvation is conditional upon both of these aspects. That if we believe and we are not baptized, we will not be saved. Some groups do believe that that is what Jesus is stating here. But both conditions are not necessary for salvation. And we see that at the end of verse 16. But he who does not believe will be condemned. Jesus doesn't say, those who believe and haven't been baptized, yeah, they're condemned too. No, what constitutes a condemned person? Someone who does not believe. Now, if we believe, we must be baptized. It is an issue of obedience, not a condition for salvation, but it's an issue of obedience. If we believe, we must be baptized. But the issue of salvation, of course, is belief. So Jesus is saying here that we must go and preach the gospel to all people, and those who believe are to be baptized. Well, why is he including that here in this great commission? Once again, this message, this command, this mission is being entrusted to the church. And because baptism is the initiating rite into the church, how we are marked as the people of God, how we are numbered among God's people, how we are brought into the membership of the church, we are to proclaim the gospel and see people become members of the church. So what has Christ equipped us with? What has he given us in order to facilitate this awesome mission of spreading the gospel to the whole world? He refers in a representative way here to the sacraments. We've been given the sacraments. And we've already seen we've been entrusted with the gospel. We've been entrusted with the word. What means has the church been afforded to distribute the gospel? The means of grace. The sacraments and the Word of God and prayer and the very riches of the kingdom of God, the ordinary means that God uses to bring about salvation in people's lives. And so the Great Commission is entrusted to a great people because it is the church that has received the blessings and riches of Christ. Not just anyone. The church is for whom Christ has died. So who carries out this commission then? Is this commission only carried out within the walls of various church buildings? Or is this commission only carried out by the officers of the church, those who are formally ordained? Or is this commission only carried out by formal ministry of the church? And if it's not a formal ministry, therefore it doesn't fall under the Great Commission. Well, no. But it includes all of those things as well. The ministry that takes place within our walls is part of the Great Commission. The ministry that takes place as the officers of the church exercise their responsibilities is part of the Great Commission. The formal ministries of our church, Lord willing, is carrying out the elements of the Great Commission, is propagating the gospel. But it's more than that as well. But regardless, the church must be central to the work of evangelism, and evangelism must be central to the work of the church. Let me illustrate what I mean. When I was in Pittsburgh, I was involved in a Bible study, a midweek in-home Bible study, where the primary goal of this study was to invite neighbors of the particular family that was in that neighborhood, invite families into a non-threatening environment where they otherwise wouldn't have entered a church, but they would come to the family's home and explore the gospel. That's a fine thing, primary goal, to get people to explore the gospel in a non-threatening environment. But my very first study that I went to, I asked the leader of the group after these guests, these non-Christians left, I said, "Have we ever invited them to church?" And the leader of the study said, "Oh no, we wouldn't want to scare them off." Now this seems very contrary to what we're seeking to do. That seems contrary to what the Apostle Paul speaks of when he says, if non-Christians are in our midst, we want them to be cut to the heart, fall down to their knees, and declare, surely God is in their midst. The focus of evangelism should be to see people brought into the church, and the church ought to be central to the work of evangelism. This is why on Purdue's campus, Purdue Corps is not just a run by itself, an offshoot of church, a parachurch organization where evangelism is done outside of the umbrella of the local church. No, it's a ministry of the local church, and we want to see people as they're evangelized on Purdue's campus to be enfolded into the body of Christ. Whether it's this local congregation or otherwise, we want to see them yoked to the body of Christ. And this is the same reason why in our jail ministry, we have commissioned a chaplain to go. We are overseeing the work of the evangelism that takes place there. Not so we can just see people saved in the jail and say, here's a Bible, go and be blessed. We want to see people brought in and enfolded into the church, added to the body of body of Christ. Not just to this denomination, not just to this congregation. The Great Commission is certainly broader than the RP Church and is certainly broader than the RP Church of Lafayette. But we want to see people genuinely converted, united to the family of God, walking with Him in union and communion. And to accomplish that, a local church is absolutely necessary to that work. And it requires the oversight of a local church. So in saying all of that then, is there no place for personal evangelism? Quite the contrary. Did you know that many studies have been done to demonstrate the number one reason why people go to church for the first time? And the answer is because friends or family invited them. Friends and family told them about the gospel and invited them to go to church. A recent study not long ago, a couple of years ago, 15,000 Americans, a wide variety of Americans were interviewed, and the results were this, that 67% of Americans say that a personal invitation from a family member would be very effective in getting them to visit a church. And 63% of Americans say that a personal invitation from a friend or a neighbor would be very effective in getting them to visit a church. Friends, we need to be doing the work of personal evangelism, of sharing the gospel with our friends and our relatives and everyone. May we spread the gospel to every creature. And may we invite them to church as well, the very institution that has been endowed with the riches of God. And may that be central in our focus of the work of evangelism. Now, as I say all this, this is our goal, this is our aim, this is our mission. To what end? Why do we do this? Well, it's very simple. Verse 16 states it. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Why do we want to be about the work of evangelism? Because we want to see the dead and dying saved. We want to see the unconverted converted. We want to see the lost brought into fellowship with the living Lord Jesus Christ. Do we have a love for the lost? Do we have a heart for the perishing? Or do we have a disregard for our fellow human beings, excluding perhaps those who were closest to our family and our friends who are closest to, yeah, we'll overcome our fears and invite them to church and share the gospel with them. But as it comes to all others, we shy away from that task. Just this past week, I was speaking with a friend of mine, and he said, I want to move to New York City so that I can be alone. I was really struck by that. A city of 8.4 million people, and he wants to move there so he can be alone. He's not actually going to move there, but he was just reflecting on this idea that he just wants to blend in. He wants to disappear. He wants to keep his head down. He wants to vanish in the crowds, not be recognized by anyone, so he has really no responsibilities in life. And he just says that that would be easier. Well, we might live in a small city, and we might go to a small church, and we might work in a somewhat small workplace. But do you want to do the same thing with regard to the gospel? You just want to blend in, keep your head down, disappear, not be recognized so as not to feel any responsibility to share the gospel with someone? Friends, our Savior died and rose again so that we could be saved and that we could be entrusted with the very gospel that we can share with others so that they might have the same privilege that you and I have had, that they might have eternal life. Are we willing to speak this message? Are we willing to embrace this mission? In lifeguarding, if you're a lifeguard, there's a legal requirement in our land, various states, certain areas of the country, that a lifeguard can be held responsible if he or she fails to rescue someone, even if that lifeguard is off duty. This is known as the duty to rescue. I've even heard of some lifeguards intentionally allowing their certification to lapse so that they wouldn't be faced with the responsibility to save someone, even if they're on vacation. And yet I find that odd, because even though they might not have a legal responsibility to save someone, don't they still have a moral responsibility? Friends, we are the lifeguards of the world. We have been certified by the Lord Jesus Christ to offer salvation to people, that the dead might live and the dying might be saved. And we can look at this great commission as a duty and a responsibility, which it is. Or we can look at it as the highest calling and the greatest privilege that we could have ever received. That we have the opportunity to see people's eternal lives saved. And I know Charles Spurgeon was speaking about the office of pastor when he said this, but this definitely still applies to all of us. He said, if Jesus Christ calls you to proclaim his gospel, do not even stoop to be a king. He's saying there is no higher calling. There is no greater responsibility. There is no better duty. Even to be a king is not as great as to proclaim the gospel to the world. That is what we've been entrusted with. Whether we embrace it as a duty or a wonderful privilege, may we be about the work of being that great people who's been entrusted with this great calling to take the gospel to all of humanity, that they might be saved. Let's be about this work, and let's pray. Father, as we hear this great commission, it's overwhelming. Who are we, O Lord, to take your good news to the ends of the earth and to every living being? And yet you've entrusted and empowered and equipped your church to do just that. Lord, in a very practical way, as we begin our adult class in just a couple of weeks, Lord, may we be very serious about thinking through how we could be about the work of evangelism. May we be a church that is never looked at as lacking outreach and lacking evangelism. But may we be a people who is zealous for the gospel in all aspects. And Lord, drive us onward, spur us onward to even greater works, even more evangelism. May we have opportunity, Lord, to be a part of seeing people saved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sing Psalm 67C.